Well, good morning. My name is John, for those of you that don't know me. I am the kids ministry director here, and normally on a Sunday I'm on the second floor worshiping up there with the kids, but this morning it's a little bit different. It's different, first of all, because this is Family Sunday, which happens on the last Sunday of every month, and it means that we get to be all together as one big united body of believers, kids included, which is just a delight. And this morning is also different, secondly, because I have been tasked with bringing you the message this morning. So I'm excited to be here with you and to share in the word together. So before we begin, let's pray together. God, our Father, you are with us, you are for us, and you never stop loving us. Jesus said he is the bread of life, so we come to the word hungry for more of you. Father, as we worship this morning, may your Holy Spirit help us to know you better and delight in you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So everybody is intrigued, I would say, by a memorable birth experience, birth story. And so for us, our second born, for Emily and I, for Theo, we had a relatively average, uneventful birth experience. But with our oldest, Amos, we had what I would definitely call a memorable birth experience. So when we thought that Emily was in labor, we drove to the hospital, and we were nervous as can be. Obviously, we'd never done this before. It was our first one. And we met our nurse when we get there. We met our nurse, Cassie. Now, let me say, Cassie is a wonderful person. I've got nothing against Cassie. But as she led us to our room, she told us, so this is my second day on the job here. We said, okay, not exactly what we wanted to hear, but it's fine. And we said, okay, so did you deliver any babies yesterday? And she said, nope, it was super quiet all day. She said, so this is going to be my first one. And we said, okay, us too. That's our first two. Okay. So we get to the room and she asks us, so what brings you in? We said, well, we think labor's begun. And she said, okay, let me go check what I'm supposed to do and I'll be right back. So great start to the whole day. But eventually we got settled in and, you know, everything's looking okay. Now, for Emily's whole pregnancy, literally 9 months, we had been seeing the same two doctors. And it just so happened that on this particular day, of course, both doctors were out, which is fine, but obviously Cassie can't do it. So, I mean, we got to do something. So we said, okay, so what's going to happen? And they tell us, oh, don't worry, we're going to call Virginia Stokes. And we said, okay, who is that? Who is that? And they were like, well, she's retired, but she helps us out every so often when the doctors are out. And we said, okay, is she a doctor, though? We're not clear here. And so a couple hours later, sure enough, this energetic, white-haired lady, she comes bounding into our room. And she's wearing a Hawaiian shirt, white shorts, white Crocs, no doctor coat, and it was none other than Virginia Stokes in the flesh. And in that moment, we knew, just from the Hawaiian shirt, that we were in good hands. And so first thing she says to us when she comes bounding into our room, she said, I just knew that when I saw that full moon that we were going to have some babies tonight. And we were like, well, we're just, you know, we're glad you could fill in for us. And she was like, oh yeah, I wasn't doing anything tonight anyway. She said, I was just at home watching HGTV. And we said, okay, well, we hope you watched the medical videos too, because you're about to deliver our first baby. So, but she was a delight and she did a wonderful job, and Cassie was wonderful too. So it all worked out for us. But it definitely left us with a memorable experience in that labor and delivery room. And so in our passage this morning, we are going to hear about a type of birth, a birth story that is even more memorable and maybe even unexpected. So if you've got your Bibles with you this morning or your device, go ahead and make your way to John chapter 3. we are continuing in our series on the book of John, where we've been spending time with Jesus. And we're going to start this morning by just reading this morning's passage, John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it says this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' No way. Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.'" So in this story, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus in darkness. Now, we don't exactly know why Nicodemus wanted to come to Jesus at night. It could have been that he was afraid of people seeing him talking to Jesus. Or maybe Nicodemus just wanted a quiet opportunity to talk to Jesus. But whatever the case was, we know that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night, in darkness, in more ways than one. He was walking in spiritual darkness. He couldn't see, and he didn't yet know that he couldn't see. Luckily, he came to the right place. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader, which meant that he knew the law. He knew the scriptures. It also meant that he would have been a devout man, faithful to God, and had given his life to teaching and learning. Now, you might know that the Pharisees have pretty bad reputation, right? Later on, Jesus rebukes them very harshly. He calls them snakes and whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. But obviously, not all Pharisees are out to get Jesus. I mean, Nicodemus seems to come to Jesus with genuine curiosity and humility. He even starts off the conversation by calling Jesus rabbi or teacher, which was a sign of respect. I mean, it mattered that someone with Nicodemus's smarts and status would be calling Jesus rabbi. So that's what we know at the start of this conversation. Now, I'm going to pause us here for just a moment and shift our attention very briefly to the end of chapter 2, because it serves as kind of an introduction to today's story. So at the end of chapter 2, we see that many people believed in Jesus because of the signs and wonders that he was performing. Here's what chapter 2, verse 23 through 25 says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So right after we read, Jesus knew what was in man, in the very next verse, we see one specific man, Nicodemus, enter to talk to him about that very thing, the signs and wonders that he was performing. And because Jesus knows what's in the hearts of man, he knows what Nicodemus needs. Nicodemus didn't need to be affirmed in the signs and wonders that he had seen. He needed to be shown what he couldn't yet see. As a Jewish ruler, Nicodemus knew the facts, but he didn't understand the truth. And the truth was, he needed a spiritual transformation. See, Nicodemus started off with a statement, but Jesus knew that it was really a question. And throughout their conversation, we see Jesus answer three questions that Nicodemus didn't even know to ask. The first one is, how do you enter the kingdom? The second, how can you be born again? And third, what does it look like to live a born-again life? And so this morning, we're going to look at how Jesus answers each of these questions. So let's start with the first one. How do you enter the kingdom? Jesus tells him that the only way to see the kingdom is by being born again. In fact, Jesus says it twice. Despite Nicodemus' obvious confusion, born again, what do you mean? Well, how can I enter my mother's womb again and be born? But Jesus is firm in his claim. There's no way to even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, unless he is born of water and spirit. So what's the significance of being born again? Well, let's think about what happens when you're physically born. You enter into a family, right? You receive the name, the status, the family members, the wealth, everything. And yet, despite receiving all of these things upon entrance into the family, you didn't do anything to earn your birth, did you? The only way to be born is for someone else to do the hard work of labor on your behalf. You can't birth yourself. It is only done to you and for you. And what a picture of what happens when we are born again spiritually. We enter into God's family, and we receive all the benefits that come with being a part of that family. But you didn't earn it, right? Being born again is something that is done to you and for you. And so not only do we enter into a new family, but being born again also means that we have a new life. Things are inherently different because you are no longer your old self. A theologian, Thomas Oden, in his book, Classic Christianity, defines new birth like this. New birth is characterized by a radical reversal of the direction of the will. The selfless love of God begins to take the place of the godless love of self. In other words, our wants and desires change. Being born again means we are no longer our old selves. We have a new life in Christ. We are able to do things we otherwise would not and could not have done ourselves. And how is that possible? It's because when you're born again, you receive the literal presence of God himself in you, the Holy Spirit, changing your heart, your mind, your desires, and empowering you to live a life pleasing to him. See, this new life that Jesus is talking about, isn't just a life with more resolve or more determination or more grit. It's new life in the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 tells us this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, how do we enter the kingdom? By being born again. Now, if being born again is something that is done to us and for us, well, then how do we become born again? Well, Nicodemus asks kind of a similar question in verse 9 when he says, how can these things be? And Jesus once again points out his blindness to him. In verse 10, Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? So to help him understand even further, Jesus references something that Nicodemus definitely would have known something about, the time when Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness. And you remember this story in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, Israel, God's people, they were doing a whole lot of complaining. And so God sent poisonous snakes to punish them for their lack of faith. But the way that the Israelites were healed when they were bitten by the snakes was by looking at the bronze snake that Moses made and lifted up on a pole. And see, the poisonous snakes were a punishment, one that was deserved. But because of his love for his people, God also provided a way to be saved. And that way was not by killing all the snakes. It wasn't making medicine for snake bites. It wasn't creating new laws about snakes. It wasn't even making the Israelites climb up the pole to touch the bronze snake. The solution was looking in faith at the bronze snake Moses was holding, and the healing came. And the parallel is clear here, right? Jesus is the better and ultimate way to be saved. And Jesus was also lifted up on a cross. Then he died, was buried, and rose again, fulfilling all scripture and defeating sin and death forever in the process. And if the Israelites were healed just by looking at the serpent that Moses held up, how much more are we healed when we look to Jesus in faith, who was lifted up on a cross? And since we're on the topic of birth stories this morning, what is the truly remarkable thing about a birth story? Well, it's the self-sacrifice and the love of a mother for her baby. She gives of herself completely so that the child can enter into life. And that's John 3:16, isn't it? It's a one-sentence picture of God's love that says more about him than it does about us. The reason that we can receive this new life in the first place is because of his deep love for us. And so deep is his love that he gave us himself, Jesus, in order that we could have life. Not a new and improved version of the old life, but new life in him, born again, as Jesus says, of water and spirit. So Jesus' answer to the question, how do we become born again, is simple. Look to him and believe. So, being born again is something that is done to us and for us, and the new life that we receive is new life in the Spirit, which we receive by looking to Jesus in faith. So now what? How do we live born-again lives? Because obviously, a, a one-time decision to follow Jesus, followed by a lifetime of just sitting back and doing nothing and waiting for the Spirit to magically change us, is not what Jesus is calling us to. So then what? Well, we can get kind of an idea of what a born-again life looks like by coming back to Nicodemus. Now, there's no account in Scripture of Nicodemus professing any sort of faith in Christ or being baptized. But he is mentioned later in the book of John, twice, and both times we see evidence of the spiritual transformation that Jesus was talking about. In chapter 7, there is a group of Pharisees and other Jewish leaders that are furious with Jesus, and they want him arrested. And Nicodemus basically stands up and defends Jesus in front of them, which would have been risky for someone of his status to do since Jesus was so divisive. And then later in chapter 19, after the crucifixion, Nicodemus goes with Joseph of Arimathea to ask for Jesus' dead body to prepare it for burial. And that definitely would have put Nicodemus firmly in Jesus' camp. It's a bold move for somebody who first approached Jesus in darkness by night. But that's what happens when we're born again. We come to the light. We walk in the light. In our text today, in chapter 3, Jesus ends the conversation in verse 21 by telling Nicodemus that those who have been born again come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So, how do we live born-again lives? We come to the light. We confess and repent of our sin. We pray. We fellowship with one another. We study the Word. We serve. We love others. We surrender daily to the one who has given us new life. Ephesians 5:8 says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light because you are. And that's what children of the light do. They come to the light of the world himself and live like him. So, if you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, I hope that today is that day. Make a decision to believe in him, be washed in the waters of baptism, and receive the new life he has for you in the Spirit. And if you have been born again, here's what's true. If you have believed in Jesus, you've been washed in the waters of baptism, you also have been given new life in the Spirit. And so what does that mean for you as you start a new week? Well, for some, it might look like a drastic change. Maybe asking the Spirit to help you cast away the sin that you've been holding on to and walk towards the light. And for some, it might look like faithfully doing the same good works that you did last week, only this time with the peace of knowing that you are not doing them by your own strength, but by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit in you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your great love. Lord, we know that because of your deep love for us, that we can have new life in Jesus. And it's not by any good thing that we have done, but because of your grace. We are made new, not because we worked hard at it, but because you made us new. Lord, as we head into another week, I pray that your Holy Spirit shapes our minds and our hearts. May we not strive in our own power, but with the supernatural power of your presence in us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you have a decision this morning, I'll be down front. Let's stand and sing.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His time dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is Him. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His words have paid my ransom.
Oh, would y'all be seated for just a moment? Scott's going to come and address us.